Okay. A very warm welcome to everybody. The title for the series is Jewish Expressions, Coming to Terms with Jewish Terminology. And the first session that I wanted to do is the topic of Kaddish. Kaddish, in very simple terms, is something that we say. You ask people who say it upon the passing of a parent, and they'll tell you, it's not something we say, it's something we break our teeth on. We'll have to find out why, indeed, it's written in Aramaic, which is a heavier form of what we would think of as a Hebrew dialect. It is Hebrew characters, but it is heavier. And the goal, of course, is, with all of these expressions that we're going to choose, you can connect to Judaism on a very simple level. I know the word, I can read the words, leave me alone, Rabbi. Or we can understand what the structure of the prayer is and what its impact is. Two questions that we'll keep in mind as we begin. To know Kaddish, number one, is that very often we encounter Kaddish as something that has to be said in the presence of 10 men in the merit of one's parent. Parent passed away, in the merit of one's parent, we say Kaddish. Can a child bring merit to the parent? Does that dynamic work? And if so, why does it work? After all, we're all judged for our own good deeds, our own mistakes. How does a child do that for a parent? And as I titled in the email, there's a connection between the Kaddish and the Messianic era. What is that connection? Okay. If you'll take a look, I sent around two different handouts. One is a structure of Kaddish, which is where I'm going to start for a few moments, and the other is my typed handout. You'll notice in the text of Kaddish, and this is the basic text, sometimes it gets expanded upon, but this is the basic text. It starts in the right-hand column, Yiskadal v'yiskadash shemei rabba. May the great name, referring to God's name, be great and sanctified. Great and sanctified should be his name. Which is similar to the fact that whenever we do anything in Jewish life, we're always reciting blessings. You pick up an apple, you're ready to eat. Blessed are you, God, who created the fruit of the tree. And it begs the question, basic Judaism, can you bless God? We believe that God is greatest. All goodness emanates from him. So can I go ahead and bless him? Is that dynamic possible? Are we stumped?
My inclination would say no.
Okay. It would be difficult to bless God. However, what I'd like to share with you is a graph form of Kabbalah which places a progression between different worlds. And our tradition is that there are four worlds. What do we mean by worlds? If you have goodness, picture a bowl of water, and everybody below the bowl is craving for a drink. So you pour into this bowl of water, and the more you pour, it's almost, 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 and then finally it overflows. and the lower world, the lower cup, is able to receive from it. When the lower cup gets full, it can overflow to the third world, to the fourth world. We live in the fourth world. The concept of the word atzilus has two connotations. One is the word overflow, and the other is next to. And those are two definitions of the word atzilus. The world that we're describing, these energies, these conduits, are next to God. We're not talking about God, because the human mind can't fathom that. Next to God is atzilus, and it's the overflow. It goes into the world called creation, or Berea, which goes to Yetzira, which means to form things, and finally to the world of Asiya, which is where we are, which is the world of action. Now, if you think about it, whenever you talk about spirituality, spiritual concepts, we're dealing with things that are very esoteric. You cannot touch them. Right? You ever have the experience of saving somebody from a very difficult situation? Drama would be to jump into the water and save someone's life. But even less than that, someone's in a critical situation and you save them. So the action that you've done, if there was a major action, so that action is the world of action, and it's tangible and we can record it. But the emotion is much more sanctified, much higher, and much less physical. The purpose of these worlds is to go interface between God, who's very spiritual, doesn't have a body at all, and move on to our world, which is the world of action. Sometimes you could change a person's life simply with a smile. You give them a smile, you lift their day. I recently read a story about a person who revealed 20 years later that a certain professor saved his life. He was on his way, semester break, to commit suicide. And on the way out, the professor smiled at him and said, "Have a good vacation." And it just lifted him, and his whole world changed. Now, that smile barely makes it recordable into the world of action. But in a higher world, it's awesome. We're told that when Moshe was told of the power of tzedakah, of charity, he couldn't understand it. Didn't understand why giving someone charity could save someone else's life. The merit of charity, until the Talmud records, Hashem showed him a matpeya shel esh, a coin of fire. What kind of coin of fire? But that's, fire is an example in Kabbalistic language of something that you can't touch, but is there. Go put your hand into fire, you'll never grab it, but you'll know it's there. How do you bless God? So you're not blessing God in the way, we haven't even graphed him. All we've graphed is the world next to God. What is God's desire? What does he want should happen with this world? Why did God create the world in the first place?
To implement good.
To give earned goodness. To give us the opportunity of a good playing field. It's difficult, but you can do it. You can be a moral person. Right? If it was easy to win a football game, the fans would not crowd the bleachers. It's only because it's difficult that it has value. to give earned goodness. It's hard, but you can do it. And if you do it, I'll reward you. What's the greatest gift we can do for God? To fulfill His desire. That what? That people should succeed. They say a great story about a Hasidic master who had one question on his entry exam for his seminary, if you will. The question was, and he asked it to everyone, where is God?
Everywhere?
Most people answer, God is everywhere. And he would answer, he would ask it again. His response would be, I'm asking you, where is God? Yes.
Where you let God in.
God is wherever you let Him in. In other words, we're working on two different planes here. Where is God? Of course, He's everywhere. But that doesn't speak to us. That's not a language that's going to make a difference in my life. He is everywhere because He's great, because He's awesome. But my mission in this world is to invite Him. And that's what these worlds are about. There's God here. There's God even greater that we can't even bother graphing. But if you want to draw Him, you want to invite Him, you invite Him emotionally and by doing mitzvahs, by doing the things that He said are goodness. If you want to ward Him off, well, if one were to do things that He doesn't like, that would ward Him off. The relationship with God is phenomenal, is that it's a true description of a relationship. It's not tit for tat, it's a relationship. What do you do with your friends when they rub you the wrong way? It's not punishment. It's just that, I mean, if I don't like you and you don't like me, I'll just, you know, turn my shoulder the other way and move on with life. And that's what Hashem does as well with humanity. You invite me, you want me, I'm here. When we say we're blessing God, we're not blessing God Himself. We're blessing that emanation, that relationship, that closeness that He has with creation. Blessing meaning inviting Him in. You noticed that there are apples in the world. And that when Hashem created an apple, He had me in mind as well. Wow. Thank you, Hashem. The expression, does God hear our prayers? Do you listen to your prayers? If you're listening, then He's listening. If you're not listening, He's not listening either, so to speak. It's however you take it, that's how He takes it. You'll notice on the last two lines of this right-hand column of Kaddish. Last two lines, Yehei Shemei Rabba Mevarach, may the great name of God be blessed, La'olam u'la'olmei olmayo. You got three words there. What's the root word of those words? Say it louder.
Well,
olam. Good. Yeah. Olam. World. Good?
World, I cannot say. Yeah.
La'olam u'la'olmei olmayo. For the world and for all of eternity. Reb Chaim Volozhin writes that in a hidden way, this is referring to these four worlds. You'll notice that the middle word is plural. La'olmei. Plural. So la'olam is one world. La'olmei is two worlds. Olmaya is a fourth world. What a Jew is saying when he makes this declaration, may the great name of God be blessed for the world. Four times, what he's doing is inviting Hashem into his life. And that's why we have a statement in the Talmud that if someone says the words Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach La'olam La'olmei Olmaya with all of his intent, concentrating, paying attention to what those words mean, I'm inviting Hashem in, one step at a time, so then he changes his whole life. That's an invitation. It's like sending an invitation to your wealthy uncle in L.A. The world will never be the same for you once you mail the invitation. But if you don't invite him, so he's there and you're here, and there's no connection. Question.
Why is the Kaddish being made in Aramaic?
We're going to get to it. That's our next question. Very good. Let's begin the handout that I prepared with the background for Kaddish. And the question, which was just posed, which we're going to address from original source material, Tosfos, one of the commentaries in the Talmud, is why is Kaddish said in Aramaic? Aramaic being a very similar language to Hebrew, but it's not Hebrew, it's harder Hebrew, as far as pronunciation goes. It was the language of the times at the time of the Talmud. That's why the Talmud was written in Aramaic, which adds some humor. When they translated the Talmud into English, some people objected, but the response really is that the reason it was in Aramaic in the first place was so that everybody should be able to study. And if today's language is English, granted there's something lost of authenticity whenever you do a translation, but in concept, it should be translated. And the question is, why is Kaddish in Aramaic? Let's look at quote number one. I'm going to be reading in the Hebrew and translating. You're welcome to follow directly in the English if you choose. Masha Omrim Ha'olam. Another picture. Everybody follow what I just did? I jumped from one handout to the other? No problem? Okay. Masha Omrim Ha'olam. What people say, Lakach Omrim Kaddish B'loshan Aramis, the reason that Kaddish is said in Aramaic is Lefisha Tfila No'eh U'Shvach Gadolhu. It is a beautiful prayer. It is a great praise to Hashem. Alkeim Niskan B'loshan Targum, therefore it is said in the language of Aramaic, Shelo Yovinu Hamalochim V'yiyu Miskanim Banu, so that the angels should not understand it, and they shouldn't be jealous. Now, that's a suggestion that Tosfos heard. He made an announcement in the Beis Medrash in front of his 500 students, for argument's sake, and someone raised his hand and said, the reason it's in Aramaic is so that the angels shouldn't understand, because Kaddish is so powerful they would get jealous if they understood it. Now, what's implied in that answer? Number one, yeah?
That angels don't understand Aramaic.
That angels don't understand Aramaic.
Which is...
Okay, that's number one. We're going to have to figure that out. Angels do not understand Aramaic. They hear Aramaic, they run the other way. I had a friend who used to say, there's only one language I don't understand, that's Greek. And any language I don't understand is Greek to me. The old expression, right? Angels don't understand Aramaic? Okay. The commentaries say that that's something we can understand, we can explain. Aramaic is so similar to Hebrew that the angels reject it. It's not that they don't understand. They don't like it. They don't want to deal with it. They didn't want to sit through the Aramaic crash course, because they were annoyed with Aramaic because it doesn't have the finesse of Hebrew. It was the language of the times, but it wasn't the holy tongue. And therefore, not so much they don't know it, they don't want to know it. They reject it. Okay? So if you speak in Aramaic, it's like my grandparents used to speak Yiddish if they didn't want me to know, you know? So if you don't want the angels to know, speak in Aramaic. because they don't want any part of it. So implied number one is angels don't deal with Aramaic. Okay? What else is implied? The angels would be jealous. There's something that would irk them if they would hear this prayer. And Tosfos is objecting to that suggestion. Finish the second line there. V'ze'eino, this cannot be true. Sharei kama tefilos yafos shehem b'lashon ivri. There are many prayers that are said in Hebrew, and everybody agrees that the angels understand Hebrew, and we don't have any problem with them understanding what we're saying. So why would Kaddish suddenly be different, and we're saying in Aramaic to avoid the angels' jealousy? We're going to come back to that with an explanation, but for now Tosfos is rejecting that approach. Ela Nira, the second part of quote number one. Rather, Hayu Amei Ha'aratzos. There were many people who are not scholarly. V'lo Hayu Mevinim Kulam Lashon HaKodesh. They did not know the Holy Tongue. They didn't know Hebrew. L'kach Teknu B'Lashon Targum. So they did it in the language of that generation, which was Aramaic. So that everybody should understand, because that's the language that they talked. That's very mainstream. That's very simple. That's like, for example, today we would legislate something to be said in English, like, hello, so that you should understand that I'm greeting you. If I said it in Greek, you'd think I'm cursing you out. Well, maybe the smile would give me away. But still, you know, it's in Aramaic, so that everybody should understand. Okay? Let's go back to the first quote for a second, though. The first suggestion was that there's something very unique about Kaddish that's so powerful. Tosfos agrees that if it's in Aramaic, the angels don't understand it, or they don't want to deal with it, or whatever, they'll ignore you. But he just doesn't understand why is this prayer different than all other prayers. If the purpose of Kaddish is to say God's name should ultimately be sanctified, if the purpose of Kaddish is for me to say about myself, may God's name be blessed from world to world to world, then what the Jew is doing through Kaddish is the ultimate statement of inviting God into his life. That's something the angels can't do. And the entire function of this prayer is in your face to an angel. Because an angel doesn't have free choice. An angel is on a higher level spiritually than a human being is. He's soaring. He's all spiritual. Right? When Moshe came up to heaven to get the Torah, so the angel said, don't give it to humanity. Humanity is going to sully Torah. They're going to make all kinds of mistakes and ruin it, make it dirty. And Moshe said, maybe, maybe not. But it's clear from Torah that it was meant for humanity. Because it says, honor your parents. Now maybe we will honor our parents, maybe we won't honor our parents, but Torah is clearly talking to us. The function of Torah is to be that book to try to get us to a higher spiritual level. The expression is, V'nasati lecha mahalchim, I will give you the ability to walk bein ha'omdim ha'ela amidst those who stand. A human being is called a walker. He can take steps. Little steps, big steps, but a human being can walk. An angel can't walk. You can only walk, proverbially, if you have free choice and you chose to walk. I wanted to eat that non-kosher hot dog. It smelled good, I was hungry, and I chose not to. I just took a step. An angel looks at the hot dog and says, not kosher, fair. Okay, fair. So, you didn't grow, you weren't challenged, nothing happened. You were great, and you are great. You didn't change. The human being changed. This is the ultimate prayer, and we'll see even more in the next quote, of the human being reaching heights that are greater than angels. Let's look at quote number two. Amar Rabbi Yossi said, one of the Talmudic sages, I was once going on the way, and I went into one of the ruins of Jerusalem. It's a ruined out building, shattered. He walked into it. L'espalo wanted to pray. Eliyahu of blessed memory waited for me by the doorway. He wanted to communicate something with me. Until I finished my prayer. After I finished my prayer, Amali said to me, Bini, my son, Ma kol shamata b'chur b'zu, what did you hear while you were in this room? Now, you got to have the antenna up. V'amarti lo, I told him, I heard something. I was wondering about it. Shamati baskol, I heard a voice that seemed like my vision was, it was like the voice of God. As I'm praying, there's like a response. Shemenahemes kayona, that was moaning like a dove. Now, I don't know, I didn't study a dove enough to know. But the imagery of a dove is loyalty. A dove, according to Jewish tradition, is loyal to its mate. Ve'omeres. And therefore, it is the analogy of God and the Jewish people, that even though the Jewish people were exiled from the land of Israel, but Hashem is still loyal to us and expects us to be loyal to Him. And this voice of a dove said, Oy Levonim, woe to my children, Sheba Avonoseim, that because of their sins, Hechrafti Espesi V'Serafti Esecholi V'Iglesim L'Givena Umos, that I had to destroy my house, meaning the Beis HaMikdash, the temple in Jerusalem, and I had to exile them to among the nations as a matter of rebuke. Va'omali, and Elio said, you heard well. That's exactly what you're supposed to hear in a ruin of Jerusalem, that Hashem is sad regarding what had to happen. Velozu bilvad, not just this, that God moans about banishing us. But whenever the Jews enter the synagogues, and they answer this response of Kaddish that we just studied, regarding the four worlds for all of eternity, when they answer that, they accept and invite God into their lives. HaKadosh Baruch Hu menaneh arosha v'omer, Hashem nods, agreeing, and He says, Ashrei HaMelech shemekalsim oso beveiso kach, lucky is the king that gets praised in this way. Malo v'av sheg le'esponov, woe to the father that had to banish his children. Oy lehem lebonim shegolim yal shulchan aviyem, woe to the children that they had to be exiled. Now something's happening here. Every time you read a book, you read a novel, you read a passage in the Talmud, right? There's the between the lines. What is the author trying to convey? There's a link between Kaddish and the exile. And it would seem that there's a link between doing Kaddish well and yearning for the redemption. Right? And if we can put that piece together, right, what are you watching in quote number two? Eliyahu says that whenever the Jews say Kaddish, Hashem says, well, I wish this would be with the rebuilt Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
Why didn't you just say, nice job, guys? What does it have to do with the Beis HaMikdash? Let's turn over to quote number three. Again, keeping in mind that the angels would be very jealous if they would be brought in to the topic of Kaddish. Quote number three. HaKaddish hu shvach gadol v'nora. Kaddish is a great and awesome praise. Shetiknu anshei kineses hagadola, that the men of the great assembly, there were 120 sages who formulated or codified different parts of Judaism, for example, which prophets would be considered holy parts of scripture, etc. They formulated our prayer book, Shona Esrei, and they codified Kaddish. Acharei churban bayis rishon. And it was after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Now that's not just there because of a time frame. That's there because that was the time when Kaddish had to be formulated. Because it's a response to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and a yearning for it to be rebuilt. Hitfilo al chilol shemo yisparach. It is a prayer regarding the desecration of God's name, Michurban Beis HaMikdash, because that holy temple, that love castle between the Jewish people and God had to be destroyed because we weren't living up to that honeymoon resort. V'churban Eretz HaKodesh, and the fact that the land of Israel lay in ruins. V'pizu Yisrael Be'arba Kanfos Ha'aretz, and the Jewish people were scattered to all four corners of the earth. Va'anu mispalalim, and we are praying, sheyiskadel v'yiskade shemo yisparach, that God's name should be made great and sanctified. Those are the first words of Kaddish. Yiskadel v'yiskadash. May God's name be great and sanctified. What's the source for that expression? Yiskadel v'yiskadash. Kemo she'omar hanavi, as the prophet Yechezkel says, v'hiskadalti v'hiskadashti, God promises that eventually in the final revelation, we'll discuss this in a moment, God's name, he promises, will be great and sanctified. And we borrow the words of the prophet to create the words of Kaddish, because we are hoping for that ultimate revelation that God promised. Now, most people that you'll encounter are not proficient in the book of Yechezkel. And even if they did study the book of Yechezkel, they might not have gotten up to chapter 38. Chapter 38 is a very important chapter. There's something called the War of Gog and Magog. Gog is the king, Magog is the nation, and we're told, according to the prophet, that a nation with this king will attack the land of Israel, the Jews living there. The implication is that Jews will return to the land of Israel. There will be a Jewish presence, and someone will come to attack in a very dramatic way. And Hashem's promise is, on that day, under that stress, that difficult situation, I will make my move. There are a few verses there describing how Hashem is going to save the day. And at that moment, v'iskadalti v'iskadashti, God's name will be great and sanctified, and Hashem, and everybody will realize that Hashem is the true God. When we say Kaddish, it is a localized prayer in my life, in our times, etc. But it's much bigger than that. The statement was codified as a response to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The words are borrowed from the description of the final moments of revelation when God will finally allow us to enter the Messianic era. At that time, with God's name revealed, with things progressing openly, so that the challenges for us are not as difficult. Take any mitzvah you want. It'll be much easier to observe it once Mashiach, a noble leader, starts leading us and God reveals himself. At that point, humanity is going to excel greater than the angels. And that could make them very uncomfortable to be talking about that. Tosfos mentioned two reasons that it's in Aramaic. One reason was so that all people should understand it. And that's very easy to understand. It was the language of their times. But the first reason which Tosfos rejected was so that the angels should not be jealous. He says there are a lot of beautiful prayers. That's true. But we usually don't, in most of the prayers, we don't start doing something that's quite this powerful, invoking the prophecy of Yechezkel about God revealing himself in front of all the nations to that level. That would cause jealousy. And therefore we choose a language that the angels kind of ignore. Question?
In here, so it says the first base of Mikdash, and that's when this was formulated.
Yes.
It almost suggests then that there was not going to be a second base of Mikdash. So
I like your question. Let me throw some information on the table.
Well, just one thing. So
yeah.
It says, because in history the Jews weren't scattered until after the second base of Mikdash.
That's another good observation. Let me throw some information on the table.
Unless it was considered all one.
Well, okay. Firstly, the term Anshei Knesset HaGedola, men of the great assembly, that term only existed once they returned and began the second commonwealth, rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, building the second temple. Until then, we don't have this term, Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the men of the great assembly. So his wording is actually very odd, that the men of the great assembly, as they're building the second Beis HaMikdash, are authoring a prayer, codifying a prayer in response to the destruction 70 years earlier of the first Beis HaMikdash. The sequence is very odd, right? So there's a piece of information to be aware of. And that is that when they built the second Beis HaMikdash, the younger people who had never seen the first Beis HaMikdash, they rejoiced. But the older people who had seen the first Beis HaMikdash, older people, 90 years old or more, were told that Mordechai, from the Purim story, had been there by the first Beis HaMikdash, and he's recorded as being one of the ministers in the second Beis HaMikdash. Such people whose lives spanned that entire exile, when they saw the second Beis HaMikdash, they cried, because they saw that it didn't match up to the holiness of the first. I would suggest from his wording that when they came back and built the second Beis HaMikdash and realized that it didn't come close enough to the first, that's when they entered a new level of yearning for the third Beis HaMikdash. And that's why they authored the Kaddish at that time. The men of the Great Assembly building the second Beis HaMikdash are responding to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, because that's what they're experiencing, as great as the second is, but it's not matching. And that's why they're yearning. Now, you asked a different question. They were spread to all four corners of the earth. And your impression, as is the impression of many of us, the way history was presented to us, is that the Jews were only scattered to all four corners of the earth after the second Beis HaMikdash under the Roman Empire in the year 70 approximately of the Common Era. But by the first Beis HaMikdash, everybody went into neat droves to Babylonia. There are indications that that's not true, even though that's the way it was taught in many forums. When the Crusades came to France, 1000s, 1100s, there is record of many rabbis writing, this is what comes upon us because we did not hear the call of Ezra when he invited us back to build the Beis HaMikdash. Your jaw drops. Oh, that means that they were already with synagogues in France building communities after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and when the men of the Great Assembly invited them back, they said, we're doing okay. When Mashiach comes, we'll come. Until then, you can build your Beis HaMikdash, we'll send you donations, but we're not closing up shop here. When the Crusades decimated the communities, they said, you know, we were founded on folly. Now, they were or they weren't, but historically, that's an indicator. Likewise, Jews in Yemen and the whole issue of Ethiopian Jews, it is, according to some scholars, probable that they already were there from the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And one of the indicators in that is which customs do they practice? Any custom that came into vogue after the first Beis HaMikdash, those Jewish communities would not have. This is a whole different, fascinating study of different customs, Sephardic, Ashkenazic Jews, different customs, and you could actually trace historically when that custom must have started based on when that break-off occurred, and noticing that this group of Jews has it and this group of Jews doesn't.
How about like in Iran?
Iran had communication. Iran was actually a hub for Torah for many years. But yes, there are, during later years, there was less communication. But originally, the Talmud Bavli, Babylonian Talmud, is authored in that region. Okay. The second theme, besides the power of Kaddish, the second theme is that a child can benefit a parent by reciting Kaddish. We're told we have a tradition that the judgment to a parent is 12, the judgment to a person is 12 months. A regular, reasonable Jew who has shortcomings, there's a cleansing process called Gehenim. You'll forgive me, hell, in its simple translation. For 12 months, a cleansing process of some sort. And therefore it's brought that a child should recite Kaddish during that time to try to add merit during that critical time and protect the parent as much as possible. Question is, can a child pull that off? Let's see the story that we have here, a famous story quoted in many different parts of Jewish literature, story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, nafak lahu asra. Rabbi Akiva was once traveling to a certain town. Ashkeche lahu gavra, he saw a person, we'll see in a moment, he's not really, it's almost a mirage. He was seeing a spiritual vision. To have a Dori Tuna Rabba Kasve, that he was carrying a big load on his shoulder. He was working very hard. They were working him to the bone. Favitzavachum Nisaneach, and he was sighing and groaning. Omar Le Maya Veditich, what's your story? What's your job? Omar Le, he said, Lo Shavakna Isura de la Vidna Beahu Alma. When I was alive, when I was in the world of action, there was no violation that I didn't do. Ba'akshav ikin iturin ilavein memunin, and now they placed upon me guardians, people to watch me. V'lo shavkin l'de'inuch, they will not let me rest, which is the worst. If there's a cleansing process, so there's hope eventually you'll be cleansed. But here, they don't even give him the serenity of any, no hope. They just work him, don't let him rest. Amalei Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva said to him, Shavkis barah, did you leave a child behind? Amalei, he said, Shavkis itza ma'avarta, I left a pregnant wife. I don't know what's going to be. So this is apparently recent. Also Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva went, after asking him, in other literature it's very specific, that he asked him specific questions, he found out the name of his wife, he went to that state, Amalohu, itse deplan yahecha, where is the wife of so-and-so? Amarulo, and the people of the town answered him, what a good reputation, Ya'akir zichro dahu shachik atzamos. May his name be blotted out. Please don't ask us about his wife. We're not interested. We finally got rid of him. He died, and we don't want to talk. Amalu amai. Why does he have such a terrible reputation? Rabbi Akiva said, Amrulay dahu listisave. He was a robber. According to other literature, he was the tax collector. Tax collector was very powerful in their times. You're laughing if it's the IRS, but when it's the Roman Empire and the guy has the right to knock on your door and ask for whatever he wants, pocket what he wants and give the rest to the government, that's this guy's story. V'ochal inshe yomitzar b'raisa, he pained everybody. V'lo od elashabal naira amarasa b'yom ha-kippurim, he lived with a married woman on Yom Kippur. How do you like that? Rabbi Akiva is not swayed. Rabbi Akiva is able to find good in anything. Oza Levesa, he finally found the house that they were cursing out. Ashkach Itza Ma'avarta, he found the woman was still pregnant. Natcha Adiyolda, he waited in town until she gave birth. Oza Male, he made sure the child had circumcision. Lechigada Lukme Bevei Kenishta, Levruchi Bekahala. When the child got old enough, he taught him Aleph Beis, he taught him to say Kaddish. Lizman, after this time, Ozo Rabbi Akiva lahu asra, Rabbi Akiva went back to that place where he had seen the man. Ischazile, again the man appeared to him, Amale, and said to him, Tanuach daitcha, may your mind be at ease, may you be granted serenity in your life, Shehinachta estaiti, because you brought serenity to my destiny. What did Rabbi Akiva do? He took that one potential seed of good, that child, and brought out the best in him. He got him to say Kaddish for his father.
Did this man come to Rabbi Akiva in his dream, or it's recorded?
Rabbi Akiva could have. Rabbi Akiva was, again, not for now, but this is the way it's presented. It's presented very smooth as a conversation. Question?
Kaddish is only for a parent, nobody...
Well, 1 second. Let me go through some, just quick information. Kaddish has to be said in the presence of 10 men because it's an act of holiness. It requires a minyan. It's typical for the person who's saying Kaddish to hold their feet together, similar to Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei, the feet are together, similar to the praise of the angels. And Kaddish, as we're describing, is something to excel even beyond the angels. So the prevalent custom is to keep the feet together. Kaddish was part of structural prayer. There's 7 Kaddishim in a regular prayer service, but they added additional ones so that an orphan could say for the parent in order to get additional merit. So it's not only by a child for a parent. It's part of the regular prayer service, but it finds its most well-known power in the child who's very anxious to be able to say it for the parent. Yes. That's fine. That's fine. One final thought. Sometimes in life, there are many, many factors that stop something from happening. You have politics, you have financial wherewithal, you have connections, all kinds of different considerations. My children sometimes come over to me and ask me, you know, something like, can we have licorice for supper? Yeah, so my usual response is, you know, go ask mom. But they know that they have to corner me, so they ask me, but what's your answer? And I answer, as far as I'm concerned, you could do it. But go ask mom. When we say Kaddish and we talk about our yearning for the Messianic era, that's essentially what we're doing. There are many, many considerations that Hashem has in mind in order to make the Messianic era come to play. But what we're saying is, I'm not one of the things holding it back. As far as I'm concerned, Yiskada v'Yiskada Shmei Rabba. May Hashem's name be sanctified, become great. As far as I'm concerned, let the prophecy of Yechezkel finally come. V'chayechon v'yomechon. It should be goodness for everybody. And we're saying, Ba'olam ola'ol me'omaya, that Hashem's desire, that His presence should emanate from one world to the next, so that we are ensconced in holiness and mitzvahs become easier and more natural. As far as I'm concerned, the answer is yes. Okay. Thank you very much for joining. Any questions?